You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
I'm not going to be too long today, but I do know for sure that God gave me a word for this conference, and I'm really excited to deliver it. I pray that I do it according to his will, how he wants it done. Pastor McCarty, when you were teaching, you really confirmed what I'm planning on speaking about right now, so that was great. How many of you want to lay hold of what God has for you? How many of you want to lay hold of what he has in store for you? Amen? I love that. That's an action word. It's not just somebody that's standing still doing nothing, but it's somebody that is actively pursuing, going after God, trying to lay hold of him. Amen? So awesome. If you'd like to stand, feel free. If not, no pressure. It's all good. I'm going to be reading out of Acts chapter 11, verse 19. The pressure hit. Whoever was the first one to stand, you did it. I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 24. Again, thank you for having me in your great district. Such a rich heritage in this district. And, you know, my sister-in-law is from New Brunswick, and I told Miko we tease her a lot sometimes for being from New Brunswick. I'm from Ontario, so I don't know what gives me the right to tease her, but it's a beautiful province. It's a beautiful province. And I'm thankful to be here. Amen. Acts 11, verse 19 to 24. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Why? For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. If it's all right with you, I'd just like to read that same text in the Amplified Version. I don't always like the Amplified Version, but sometimes it helps flesh things out a little bit. I just want to do that if you're all right with that. Verse 19 again. So then, since they were unaware of these developments, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with the stoning of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch without telling the message of salvation through Christ to anyone except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came into Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, proclaiming to them the good news about the Lord Jesus. In the hand, the power and presence of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord for salvation, accepting and drawing near to Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. The news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God that was bestowed on them, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with an unwavering heart, to stay true and devoted to the Lord. Again, why? For Barnabas was a good man, privately and publicly. His godly character benefited both himself and others. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith in Jesus, the Messiah, through whom believers have everlasting life. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. If you just put your Bibles down, let's just pray for a moment. Amen. God, I thank you for what I already feel in this place. God, I thank you for what I've been feeling in this province since the moment we got here. Lord, I thank you for everything that you have done in our Holy Ghost services. God, I thank you for everything that you've done last night. Lord, we give you glory for it. I pray right now, God, that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit tonight, this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to a father, that you would speak to a son. I pray, God, that you would speak to a grandfather, that you would speak to a minister, God. I pray that you would speak to somebody that needs a word from you, God. God, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way, Lord. I pray that my flesh would not get in the way, that you would deliver your word, God, exactly as you see fit. And I will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Just a side note here. This is completely unrelated to my sermon. I was downstairs last night, and I noticed how tall kids are getting nowadays. And I know it's not because I'm short, because, you know, contrary to popular belief, people think I am sometimes, but I was blown away, man. And even just as I was worshiping there, these two guys came and sat down right in front of me. I had to step out into the aisle because there's like 3 6-foot tall. How old are you guys? What? Like 6 foot tall 16-year-olds. Something in the water out here in New Brunswick, I guess. I want to preach to you guys this morning just for a few moments on this thought. The measure of a man. The measure of a man. The Bible talks about Barnabas in this passage. It gives a pretty good description of who Barnabas was. And even though it seems like it's, you know, kind of innocuous, and it seems like it's kind of a vague description, I believe that if you zoom in on that text a little bit, there's some really good nuggets in there. And I believe that I'm preaching to a bunch of men, a bunch of young men that want to be good men. They want to be like Barnabas. The Bible says that Barnabas was a good man. It goes on and it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. But the first description that it gives of Barnabas is that he was a good man. Kind of an interesting one. Doesn't really go into much detail there, right? It's almost a little bit of a vague description. It can be a little bit elusive even. It's simply, is it maybe just doing some good deeds? Does it mean that Barnabas just helped old ladies cross the street sometimes when they needed help? Or does it mean that Barnabas, you know, helped cats out of trees? I don't think so. It has a deeper meaning than that. Does it mean that Barnabas was a good man because he went to church on Sunday morning? Does it mean that Barnabas was a good man because he even went to midweek and he gave his tithes and his offering? Is that what constitutes a good man? Is that what the Bible was talking about? You've got to understand the context of this, where there was revival that was breaking out. And they were looking for somebody that could go and help facilitate and grow the church in Antioch. They were looking for somebody that could help facilitate the revival that was happening in Antioch. They could have chose any of the apostles. They could have chose any of the great men of God that were there. But they chose Barnabas. Again, was it simply because he was a good man just in his deeds by helping the old lady cross the street? He was a good man. You see, the original word here, and I am not a smart guy, so please don't be confused. The original word here is the word, in the Greek, is word agathos. We find the definition of this word is, it has the idea of being intrinsically good. Good in nature. Good whether, this is the important part, good whether it is seen or good whether it is seen to not be. So whether it appears to be good or not. Here's the thing, when you're living in this world, there's going to be some things that you've got to do as a man of God. There's going to be some things that you have to do when you're leading your home, that this world is not going to agree with you and think that it's good. This world is not going to agree with you and think that that's the definition of what looks good. Can I tell you that a lot of the things that this world think look good are actually very evil? And what you have to do as a man, as a father, I'm preaching to myself right now. What we've got to do as men, as father, as young men, is we've got to realize that I've got to make some decisions. I've got to make some choices in the face of the world that they may not agree with what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it anyways, whether it's seen to be good or unseen to be good. So that's the first idea that the word good gives us. The second thing is it says this, it's inherently or intrinsically good. As to the believer, it describes, listen to this part, it describes what originates from God and is empowered by Him in their life through faith. This is not just some good deeds that we do. This is not just the power of positivity and good thinking and being a nice person. This idea of being a good man is so much deeper than that. Really, what it is in this text in a nutshell is godliness. The Bible says that it was an attribute that Barnabas had that came from God. It was empowered to him by God. And so that brings us into the next description that Barnabas has. You see, what the Amplified Version brings out, and again, I like the way that it brings this out. It says, he was a good man publicly and privately. It brings in this idea of integrity, of personal integrity. And his godly character, this is what it says, his godly character benefited both himself and others. Here's the thing about Barnabas. He was the same no matter what. He was the same no matter who he was talking to, no matter what he was doing. He spoke the same way. He acted the same way. He was consistent across the board. What that means is Barnabas did not come to church on Sunday and lift his hands and shout and do all the right things. And then on Monday, there was nothing to be found in his house. Barnabas was the type of man that he came to Samuel Summit and he lifted his hands and he worshiped. And when he got home on Monday, his son was walking down the stairs on his way to school and his son was able to hear his dad praying. He didn't just bury his face in the carpet of the church, but Barnabas knew how to bury his face in the carpet of his home. Barnabas was the same publicly and privately, Pastor McCarty. That's what Barnabas was. How many of us here want to be like Barnabas? There's not much written about Barnabas in the scriptures up to this point, but my goodness, revival breaks out. And who do they go for? They don't go for the big name. They go for the Barnabas. And I want to encourage maybe even a pastor here right now. If you can just get an anointing like Barnabas on you, that no matter what's going on, no matter what I've got to do, it doesn't matter how big my church is, I'm going to have integrity. I don't care how big my ministry is, Miko, I'm going to have integrity. I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do what the Bible says. And I promise you, if you make that choice, you're going to live a very blessed life. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. We had a guy named Rowan at Charlotte. Man, I need a Rowan in here. I was doing a skit on the Good Samaritan, or on the Prodigal Son. I'm telling you, I've never had a better Prodigal Son cast member. If you guys need a translator for an All Nation Sunday, if you need an interpreter, I don't know if he speaks another language, but that's the guy that you want right there. That's the guy you want. I lifted my foot, he lifted his foot. It was great. Now, Barnabas was a good man, and he was the same across the board. That's a very valuable characteristic. And it's one of those things that nobody else really sees. You could come here tonight or this morning, and you could be one way, and you could go home and live a totally other way. Nobody would ever know except for God. But the opportunities and the doors that open before you will be affected because God knows and God sees. The second attribute that we see about Barnabas is that he was full of the Holy Ghost. I just prefer Holy Ghost over Holy Spirit. That's just a preference of mine. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. That gives us the knowledge of Barnabas that, again, he didn't just come to church and get a touch from God and be, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, of course. But can I tell you that there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost and being full of the Holy Ghost? Does that make sense? Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. He got a touch from God. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He began to speak in other tongues, and then he began to take that out, and he continued it in his home. He continued it on the job. He continued it in every area of his life. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't just get a fresh touch when the church in Jerusalem called him up and say, hey, Barnabas, we've got a church available in Antioch for you to take. And then Barnabas decided to bury his face in the carpet and get right with God. No, Barnabas lived the same way publicly and privately. Why? Because he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And can I tell somebody here tonight, this morning, I'm sorry, I always preach at night in Vancouver. We have a 6:30 time slot, so I'm used to preaching at night. Can I tell somebody here this morning that if you are going to do anything substantial for God, hear me, kids, young people, hear me. Beckett, if you're going to do anything other than play right wing, if you're going to do anything great for God, his brother plays defense, so let's go easy on that one. If you're going to do anything great for God, you have got to be full of the Holy Ghost. It's not enough. I know this is cliche. I know you've heard it before. But it is not enough to come to Samuel Summit and get a touch from God. It's not enough to go to men's conference and get a touch from God. It's not enough to go to church on Sunday and get a touch from God. You have got to have a relationship with God for yourself. Give me a man that knows how to pray 10 minutes every day than a man that only knows how to pray 2 hours once a month. Give me a man that knows how to fast once a week than a man that can go on a 21-day fast once a year. Give me the consistent man over the flash in the pan any day. You've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. That is what empowers Barnabas to be a good man. Because again, good is not helping the old lady cross the street. That's nice. If you see an old lady that needs help walking across the street, I encourage you to take her by her hand, walk her across the street. I'm not here to preach against walking old ladies across the street. Amen. Are we having a good time in here? You see, the third attribute that we see about Barnabas is that he was full of faith. He was full of faith. I don't know about you, but when I read that, the very first thing that kind of goes through my mind is, wow, they must have sent Barnabas there so that every blinded eye could be open, every deaf ear could be unstopped, every dead body could be raised. I'm sure Barnabas did just that. He was a believer. These signs would follow him. The Bible says that he was full of faith. Again, when I read that, I think Barnabas, he must have been, you know, just some great supernatural guy, right? Pastor Ryan, he was just this big, out of this world kind of guy, and just so much faith that he could just, if I'll speak to this mountain and it'll be removed. But here's the thing, if you flip those words around, not only was Barnabas full of faith, but he was faithful. Barnabas was a faithful man. It didn't matter what you committed to Barnabas. You could trust him. You could trust Barnabas. Barnabas had laid hold of what he was supposed to lay hold of. That's why when revival was breaking out in Antioch, they looked for a faithful man. That's why the word of God says, commit these things unto faithful men. Barnabas was a faithful man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and he was filled with faith. Can I tell you, we've got more than enough men in our churches that are able to believe God for miracles, signs, and wonders. We've got more than enough teenagers that are able to believe God to move mountains and do great things. We've got more than enough of that, but what we need a little bit more of is we need a fresh baptism of Barnabas that says no matter what anybody else is looking at, doesn't matter what I've got to do, I'm going to be faithful to what God has committed to me. I'm going to be a faithful man. I'm going to be faithful to my family, faithful to my wife, faithful to my finances, faithful to my church, faithful in my giving. I'm going to be a faithful man. If I never pray for anybody and I never see a blinded eye open, if I never see a dead body raised, I promise you, Pastor McCarty, I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to be a faithful man. The qualification that Barnabas had to go into Antioch was not because he was willing to pray for somebody and see them filled with the Holy Ghost. It was not because he was willing to pray for somebody and see them healed. And we have the responsibility to do that. Amen? But the reason why the church in Jerusalem committed it unto Barnabas is because he was a faithful man. He had showed himself time and time again to be good, full of the Holy Ghost, and faithful. This is why you have to give people time to show some fruit. In relationships, especially the ages that you guys are at in high school, you've got to give people time to show some fruit. Before you make a decision that I'm going to let this voice speak into my life, I'm going to attach myself to this person, or what, you've got to give them some time to show some fruit, to grow. Is this a faithful person? Is this a good voice to be listening to? Barnabas was a good man. He was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Imagine what New Brunswick would look like. If every single man in this room made up in their mind that I'm going to be a good man, I'm going to have godliness at the core of my identity, I'm going to be the same publicly and privately, I'm going to be refilled with the Holy Ghost, baptized every single morning. Even if I've only got 10 minutes before I get in the car and I'm off to work, I'm going to pray. I'm going to bury my face in an altar, and I'm going to be a man of prayer. And I'm going to be faithful, whatever God has committed to me. You might not be a preacher. You might not be the typical minister of the gospel. But if you are a man in this place, if you are a young man in this place, you are called to a level of faithfulness. We as fathers, can I preach to the fathers for a minute? We've got the responsibility, and I feel it every single time I hold my boys. Every time I'm putting them to bed, I feel it. I've got a responsibility to be faithful for them. I've got to show them what it looks like, Miko, to be a sacrificial giver. I've got to show them what it looks like that even though I was just up on the roof for 12 hours, I've got to go to Bible study because that's our identity. 20% goes to my work, but 80% is to the church. I have got to show them. My goodness. I've got to show them. I've got to example it to them, because if I don't, who's going to do it? We've got the responsibility, fathers, to show these things to our sons. I'm not going to be much longer, but imagine with me for a moment what the church would look like today if Peter had not been a faithful man. A songwriter, many of you might have heard it, the songwriter said, Peter, you don't have to walk on water. It's how you walk on land. That's what the songwriter said. And that rings so true. Because we can hold ourselves as men, we can hold ourselves to this standard that we've always got to be walking on the water. We've always got to be doing the big thing. We've always got to be, you know, seeing the big miracles. We've got to do this big stuff. If we don't throw this massive birthday party, then my kid's not going to love me. But in reality, it's the little things. It's the consistent little things that make the difference. How many of you here have heard of John Maxwell? Fantastic author. He's like a leadership expert. Super smart dude. He has this rule. You've probably heard of it. It's called his five things. And before he explains these five things, he tells a little story. He said there was a man who every single morning, he'd wake up, he'd do his thing, you know, he'd shower, he'd get dressed, he'd make his coffee, and he'd go out on the porch, and his axe would be laying there on the porch. And he'd pick up his axe, and he'd walk up to a tree, and he'd hit it five times. He'd hit this tree. And then he'd go back, he'd put the axe down on the porch, and he'd go back inside, go about his day, do whatever he was doing, go to work. The next morning, wake up, what did he do? He would get dressed, he'd make his coffee, he'd go out onto his porch, he'd pick up that axe, go back to the same tree, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The next day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The next day, 1, 2, 3. And he did this every single day. And I'll tell you, eventually, that tree is going to fall. If it's a big tree, it might take a little while to fall. If it's a small tree, just a little shrub, it might go down with just, you know, maybe 5 hits. But here's the thing. That tree is going to fall. And you know what that man's going to do when it's done? He's going to go on to the next one. He's going to go on to the next tree. I wonder if there's a man in here tonight that you've got some trees that you want to fall in your life. You've got some things, some obstacles that have been rearing their ugly heads in your life for far too long, and you're ready to see it fall. Can I tell you, it's not going to happen at a Samuel Summit conference. It's not going to happen in one altar call at a Samuel Summit. But if you ever get a made up mind that I'm going to pick up this axe every single day and I'm going to hit this tree 5 times every day, I might not break my back when I'm doing it. It might not look like a big display, but I'm going to hit this tree until it falls. And when that one falls, I'm going to move on to the next. There's nothing worse than a distracted man. He's got his hands all over everywhere. Getting nothing done. Look super busy. Nothing's getting done. Come on, somebody's got to pick up the axe this morning. Somebody's got to decide that I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faithful. Now, to the fun part. Everybody's been wondering what's going on with the fire. I'm glad Pastor Carter is not here. Don't worry, I was a torch-on roofer for about 10 years. I'm comfortable with torches. Not these ones. Should have seen me in the kitchen trying to get it going with Miko. Come on now. Well, doesn't want to burn, boys. It's a little too close for comfort. There we go. Come on. Here's the thing. See this torch right here? It's pretty cool, right? When was the last time you saw somebody on a platform with a blowtorch? Right? You want to hold it? I can't let you hold it. Who wants to hold the blowtorch? See? Everybody wants to hold the blowtorch. You know why? You see this blowtorch right here? This blowtorch represents every single man that's a flash in the pan. This blowtorch represents every single man that is not faithful, every single man that is not a good man, not full of the Holy Ghost, but wants to be used of God and wants to do great things. This is what this blowtorch represents. What do I mean? The reality is that this blowtorch, it'll run for 45, maybe an hour at full speed like this. It's exciting though, isn't it? It looks cool. It's loud. It's loud. It gets a crowd. It looks fantastic. It's sensational. It's got loud noises and it's got cool colors on it. And it's so much more exciting than that little candle up there right now. But here's the thing. Went out a little early. But the reality is that that blowtorch is going to go on for about 45 minutes to an hour. I could hit this pot of water as many times as I want. I could come to Samuel Summit and that's my blowtorch. I hit the water and maybe the top of the water is getting hot, but there's no substance to it. I could put that blowtorch to the side of the pot and it might get the side of the pot a little bit warm, but there's nothing to it. There's no substance. There's nothing of substance in it. It's just a flash in the pan. It just looks cool. It just sounds cool. It's just loud noises and shiny buttons. But the reality is that that blowtorch is going to go out. And when it goes out, the water is going to get cold. I don't know if you can see it from down here, but look at that other pot. What do you see coming off the top of that pot? Steam. When I got onto that platform, I lit that small, insignificant candle and I put it underneath the pot and nobody said anything. Everybody was, wow, the blowtorch. My goodness, that blowtorch is cool, isn't it, Miko? And where's the blowtorch now? I couldn't even get the blowtorch going. God knew, that's part of the object lesson. I couldn't even get the blowtorch going. Even if I held it right on the water for an hour, the water wouldn't be hot by the end of it. How long have I been preaching? Somebody say too long. Here's the fact. This candle has been burning faithfully and consistently since I got going. And if I put, I can put my hand in this one all day and nothing's happening. But if I put my hand in that pot, I'm going to get a burn. Can I tell you that's your life story? If you will keep a consistent flame. If you will keep a consistent burning flame, it doesn't look cool. It doesn't sound cool. Nobody might notice it, bro, but I'm telling you, if you will keep it burning, the water's going to get hot. And that candle can burn for 6 to 7 hours. We've got to get a new vision. I wonder if we could stand in this place. We've got to get a fresh vision. We need long-term vision. Our musicians can come as well. We've got to get long-term vision. I don't know if this is a typical Samuel Summit service or not, but thankfully I didn't have any background on it, so I just came in and just wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do. I know the blowtorch is tempting. Hear me today, young men. I know the blowtorch is tempting. I know you're on Facebook and you see all the reels of all the big name preachers that are doing, and I'm not here to preach against big name preachers. But I know that's tempting. The big flashy thing. I know that's tempting. Miko Children's Ministry is not always very glorifying. I know it's tempting to pursue that blowtorch. I know it's something that you maybe want to do. It's, you know, I know, Beckett, I know you got bigger dreams than right wing. But the consistency of faithfulness, the measure of a man, is not determined by extreme highs and extreme lows. Thank God that he doesn't hold me to my extreme lows. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that every time that I've failed, God has not identified me by my failures. But I'm also so glad that God does not identify me by my best day. God identifies me by my faithfulness.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.